It's a great privilege, good opportunity for us to examine ourselves and to think about the blessing that the Lord has given. In addition to the hymn that we sang this morning, I have another one that I think I'm going to teach for our hymn of the month in the next few days that will help us to think about the Lord's Supper. Of course, Jim Bob also chose the hymn Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted in view of our observing the Lord's Supper. We sang this hymn that we just sang to the melody that most of us know of Rock of Ages. I mean, if you know any old hymns, then probably Rock of Ages is one of them that you know. Yesterday, we were enjoying seeing the little children run around and play, and our granddaughter Annie is 2 years old, turned 2 years old in January. And so I asked my wife yesterday, and then Sarah Thompson and I were pushing kids in the swing at the same time. I said, "Do you remember anything when you were 2 years old?" And Carol, my wife, said, "No, I don't remember anything. Maybe one thing," but she wasn't sure that she remembered anything. And Sarah, similar answer, didn't remember anything when she was 2 years old. And yet, I have read recently that about 80% of a child's mental formation takes place before age 2. So these are very important years, to be singing and loving children and helping them to learn important rhythms of music and important rhythms of poetry, the sort of thing that you can do with just reading Mother Goose rhymes. I had the experience of moving 1 month after I had turned 3. So my dad was pastor of a church near Richmond, Kentucky, until I was 3. I turned 3 in October, and then in November he became the pastor at the Storms Creek Missionary Baptist Church, which is where I was last Sunday preaching for their homecoming. So anything that I remember before Ironton, Ohio happened before I was 3 years old. So I remember a few things, but the reason I've brought it up at all is because maybe the very earliest memory that I have is being small enough to be held in my mother's arms while she rocked me to sleep before my afternoon nap, and she would sing to me, "Rock of Ages cleft from me." So you just never know what a kid is going to remember and what a precious memory to point to and say, "That's the very first thing I remember. My mom holding me in her arms and singing to me a great hymn of the faith that remains to this day one of my favorites." My dad, my dad and mom were committed to the idea that the most ideal person to rear us children was she, that my mother would love us like no one else would, and they're right about that, and that same thing is true about your children too. There's no one who's going to love your children the way that you yourself will, and there's no one, I hope, that you want influencing your children more than you. I don't want to heap any unnecessary guilt on a mother who cannot stay at home because everybody's going to go hungry if mama doesn't work. But I know that there are some sacrifices that can be made that will enable a mother to stay home. And you might not have the nice things that you hope one day to have, but please God, you will have children who know that they are loved and cared for. My mom stayed home. She was a very intelligent and articulate woman. After we children got old enough to stand on our own, she went back to school and got a master's degree in English, and for many years she taught English at a branch of Ohio University and taught at Marshall University. So she was a very, very bright woman, capable of making money. But she prioritized taking care of us children, and I know that my two sisters and I are overwhelmingly the beneficiaries for that sacrifice. But one of the sacrifices entailed that there was some financial insecurity in our home. Now, there's a part of this story that I remember very well because I was an actor in it, but there is a part of this story that I don't remember that I've learned from my older sister. And the part that I learned from my older sister is that the story I'm about to tell you took place at a time when the cupboard was especially bare. And I don't ever remember there being nothing to eat. In fact, I don't know of a day in my life that I failed to eat because there was no food. So there, you know, I may have had a stomach virus and not eaten all that day, but there still was food. Or I may have decided to fast for a day or two, but there was food available. Or I made some travel choices when I was a young man that had me sometimes not eating regular meals. But I don't know of a single day that I never had anything to eat. And the travel choices that I made were my own choices, so that I was traveling by myself with no money. And but it was always... The Lord has always provided everything. So I don't remember us never having cornbread. I don't remember us never having fried potatoes or pinto beans. That sort of thing was always around, and we ate it a lot. But according to my sister, this story took place at a time when the larder was especially bare. I'd stayed home from school that day. I was 13 years old and took advantage of every opportunity to miss school. That day I had an orthodontist appointment, and of course, orthodontist appointment only takes 10 minutes, but why miss the opportunity to miss the whole day of school? So I stayed home and was puttering about when my dad came into the house in a flurry, and he said, "Jimmy, come with me. There are 3 turkeys up here on the highway." Now, what had happened was that my dad was driving behind a semi-tractor trailer that was filled with domestic turkeys, these white turkeys. And there was a hole in the cage, and turkeys were flying out. And he was behind the truck when 3 of these turkeys came flopping out about a quarter mile from our house. He flagged the trucker down, let him know that he was losing turkeys. He said the man fixed the hole and then just went on. So there were 3 big turkeys just standing beside the highway. And so he drove me up there, and I reached out there and I grabbed all 3 of those turkeys. They were alive and well, none the worse for having fallen off the semi. And they flopped their wings, but I got them all in the back seat. And in the back seat of the car, and we took those 3 turkeys home, and none of us had ever butchered a turkey before. And mom and dad had grown up seeing their moms butcher chickens, but they had never done it, so they never really knew what was done. So we just tied their feet together on the clothesline, cut their heads off, and let them bleed. That's all we knew to do. And those turkeys were good. They were provision from the Lord. And I thought that was a fitting story. There are many, many stories that I could have read to you from the journals of a man like George Mueller, who fed hundreds of orphans with his prayers. And there were times when there was nothing for them to eat, and let's just sit down at the table as if we are going to eat, and then a knock comes at the door with enough food to feed 800 orphans. And there's just story after story like that in the writings of George Mueller. It's an introduction to the phrase that we're considering today from the Lord's Prayer. If you want to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, although I hope that most of you have the Lord's Prayer committed to memory. But we'll read it, and today we are on that phrase that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And here's what it says in Matthew chapter 6. "Pray then like this," Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, as I've told you before, this prayer can be divided into two sections. There are six petitions altogether. And the first three have to do with God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so as a general rule, we are to be occupied in our prayers with the spread of God's glory, that his name might be known, the spread of God's kingdom, that his law will be obeyed, that his people will be preserved, that his people will be saved, and that his will may be done in our lives and all around the world. We start off under normal conditions in your normal prayer life. I was telling the Sunday school class a few minutes ago about a time when a couple of friends of mine were in danger of falling over a waterfall. They were going quickly that direction. That day, I did not say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if it be your will, please save these boys from going over that waterfall." Because if I'd prayed that long, they would have already been dead at the bottom. And so I just prayed out, "Oh God, no!" So there are times when, "Oh God, no!" And also, I'll say at near the conclusion of this sermon, a word about praying before mealtime. It's my own personal opinion that praying before mealtime is not the time to pray for everything that you can possibly think of. Let's get to the matter at hand. Thank you for providing us with this food. We pray that you will bless it to the nourishment of our bodies, and that that's maybe not the time to just pray your long prayer of the day. I'm sure that you boys agree with me about that. But under normal circumstances, if you're going to be a Christian who thrives and who has health, then you'll have at least one time a day that you set apart that this is the time when you're going to commune with Father. It's not an emergency. This is just the time that you're going to commune with your Heavenly Father. And at that time, then you do well to start off thinking about God's name, thinking about God's kingdom, thinking about God's will being done. And then you turn your attention to your own needs. So we have in the second half of this prayer, we have these three petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, is it a little surprising to you that asking for daily bread comes before you ask that your sins be forgiven? It bears some contemplation as to why Jesus says, go ahead and pray that the Lord will provide you with your daily bread, and then ask him to forgive you of your sins. I think that there is much more in this prayer for daily bread than simply give us the food that we need to sustain us today. Now, before I get to the there's more, let me say that there's that. There is nothing wrong with praying for your little simple needs. And I think that a lot of us would probably be a good bit more happy if we could see ourselves as little children in the presence of God and never growing out of that phase where we just really need to spend some time every day being loved on by our Father and loving him just as little children, and to pray about the small things. But going without food is not a small thing. I would say that it is the experience of virtually everyone in this room, the experience that I mentioned, that you have never had to go a single day without food because there was no food. But there are people around the world who do go without food. And at the conclusion of the sermon, then I'm going to mention a couple of things that I hope will help us all to be more appreciative of this blessing that we often take for granted of having plenty of food. So there is the fact that we can ask God about these simple things. That is not an unspiritual thing. There are only six petitions in the model prayer, and one of them is give us this day our daily bread. And so pray about the things that come up. There is nothing that is too small to bring before your Heavenly Father. But of course, you should never want something, you should never wish for something that you're ashamed to pray for. Right? You should never wish for something that you're ashamed to pray for. You should never be ashamed, of course, for asking that God would provide you with the necessary things. But I said, I think that there's more to it than this, and I think this is the explanation as to why it comes first. I think that this is a mindset. This represents a mentality of, and this is my first point, so the mindset behind the petition is God owns everything. What a difference that realization alone might make in our lives, that God owns everything. Next, the mindset is, everything that I need, God must supply. What a difference that would make if you approach your life that way. Everything that I need, God must supply. And then, everything that I have needed, God has provided. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided, we sing, and great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And what a difference that would make if several times a day, at least three times a day, when we eat our meals, that we are reminded everything that I need must come from God, and everything that I have needed, God has provided. And then there's this that's in that mindset. I can trust Him to continue to provide me with everything that I need. And so this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, reveals a mentality of thankful submission to the Lord, gratitude to Him for all that He has done. So that's the first point. Why does this come first? I think that it reveals a mindset of childlike receptivity and dependence upon the Lord. That really is part of the mindset of someone who has trusted God for everything. So we ask Him, give us this day our daily bread. Now, secondly, let's take this petition and just examine it a word at a time. Let's start with that word, give. Give us this day our daily bread. This is the position that we are in relationship to the God who has everything and who has given us everything that we need. He says, I want you to ask me for it. And so we pray, give us. Some of you are rearing little children and you're teaching them to say please. Now, are you going to let that kid starve if he doesn't say please? Are you going to let that kid starve if she doesn't say thank you? But if you're training a child to say that, then you know that for months at a time. Would you like to have a piece of bread? Yes. Yes what? Yes, please. And then one day, the angels sing and a gong sounds in the back of the house when the child says, please, without being told. And that is the same sort of thing that you need to keep in mind here as you pray, give us this day our daily bread. There are millions upon millions of people who get fed who never pray to God. But you don't need to be one of them, and I don't need to be one of them. They may not recognize where it all comes from. They might be just like hogs eating acorns under an oak tree. They just eat the acorns and never look up to see where it comes from. But you and I have been taught better. We know that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning or variableness of change. He is good, and He overflows with goodness. And He overflows with goodness even to people who don't like Him. He sends His rain upon the just and the unjust. He gives daily bread to people who hate Him. But you say, please. And I want to say, please, give us this day our daily bread. And if we're going to get it, he has to give it to us. Because you don't have anything that he needs. You don't have any bargaining chips. Lord, I recognize that the position that I am with you is in with you is one of total, absolute, 100% dependence. And I'm happy about that. And so please, give me this day our daily bread. So give. And then that second word, us, and let's pair it together with our. Give us this day our daily bread. And this is a reminder that once again, you're not just concerned about yourself and your family. That you have at least some cognizance of the people around the world who cannot say what you and I have just said and acknowledged, that there has never been a day that we've gone hungry because there was no food. Several years ago, I was interim pastor at the Evergreen Baptist Church near Frankfort, Kentucky. And at that time, I don't know if they still do, but Evergreen would send a little mission trip to Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. They would send a mission trip to Haiti. They'd work with an orphanage there. And I was interim pastor there when one of those mission groups came back. And the mission team was giving a report. And one of the participants said, "Our translator was praising God, and here's what he said. Sometimes God will let me go one day without eating food. And sometimes he will let me go 2 days without eating food. But God never lets me go 3 days with no food." He was bragging on God about that. Now, can you imagine how whiny you and I would be if that was our testimony? Would we see that as reason to praise God? Every 3 days I get some food. God is good. It's not the way we would see it. So just a good reminder for us when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that we just take a little glance in our hearts around the world at the people who are starving, and maybe people in your own neighborhood that may have physical needs. Give us, and then this day. I think this is one of the indications that the ideas that are encapsulated in the Lord's Prayer are ideas that we ought to think every day. This is why I wrote my book, 7 Thoughts That Every Christian Ought to Think Every Day. Every day you ought to remember that God is your Father and you're God's child. Every day you ought to remember that God's name is to be hallowed and reverenced. Every day, remember that God's kingdom is coming and you want to participate in advancing that kingdom. Every day, remember that you want God's will to be known, obeyed, and submitted to in every way. Every day, remind yourself that you're dependent upon God for everything and that he must give you this day your daily bread. And then, as we're examining each word, at least each cluster of words, give us our this day, and then comes that phrase, our daily bread, our daily bread. Kind of interesting, in my preparation for this sermon, I learned that this word daily only appears in the Lord's Prayer in the whole Bible. So it's here, and it's also in the version that we have in Luke. No other place. And then I was reading sources that were written in the 1800s, so they may have found this word in some other non-scriptural documents by this time. I don't know, but I was reading books that were written in the 1800s, and they said, and this word does not appear in any of the documents of antiquity. Well, then how do you figure out what a word means if it only appears one time in the Bible, in the Lord's Prayer, and it doesn't appear anywhere else in any other literature? There's not an old dictionary that you can look up to see what the Greek word means. And so both of the sources that I read, and both of whom I greatly admire, John Brown and Alexander McLaren, said that from the evidence, they believe that the word means sufficient for our present needs. I thought that if he repeated the word day, give us this day our daily bread, that that was an unnecessary redundancy, and that what he's saying is, give us this day bread that is sufficient for our needs. Well, even if you just stick with daily bread, I think the message is still essentially the same. We're not praying for caviar and filet mignon here. Daily bread is sustenance. Daily bread, if the Bible had been written in China, or if the Bible had been written in India, then they probably would have said, Jesus would have taught them to pray, give us this day our bowl of rice. Or give us this day our bowl of chickpeas, which you may not know is one of the food staples of India and Pakistan. Give us, we're not asking for pork chops here. We're asking for soup, beans, and cornbread. And that's the kind of attitude that we ought to have. I don't have to have caviar and filet mignon and cinnamon rolls in order to be a happy person. Daily bread. Lord, help me to learn with food and clothing therewith to be content. I bet you never thought that you would hear me recommend that you learn and sing a song written by Walt Disney characters. But I'm getting ready to do that. So especially you parents, you need to find on YouTube the song of Johnny Appleseed. Very old cartoon, very old. Johnny Appleseed sings a song like this. The Lord's been good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the sun and moon, for giving me the apple tree, the sun and rain and the... How's it go, Naomi? You're back there shaking your... For giving me the things I need, the sun and rain and the apple tree, the Lord's been good to me. So, John, and there are three stanzas to it and a beautiful bridge. And, of course, he is especially thanking the Lord for apple trees and apple seeds. But it's a wonderful, wonderful little song. And I recommend that you learn it and help your children to learn to sing it. I'll recommend another song to you in just a minute that I think is good. In fact, let's just go ahead and move into the third point. So we've seen the general mindset that is behind this. It's one of humble, grateful dependence upon the Lord for everything that we need. And then he must give it to us. We're not just selfish about it. Give us this day our bread. We're not praying for filet mignon here. We're praying for sustenance that is enough. And every day we have cause to thank him. And so let me conclude with some ways that we can practically implement this into our lives. And first of all, if you are not now praying before you eat, let that be the first step you take. Pray before you eat. But if that's already your policy, then you may say, how can I pray so that it doesn't become just words that I mouth? So when I was in kindergarten, in a non-religious school, our kindergarten teacher taught us to pray before we had our snack. God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. And I think we prayed that prayer through most of grade school, even though it was a public grade school. At that time in the 1960s, I think most of the teachers at our public school were at least churchgoers. And even if they weren't churchgoers, they were people who were respectful of the Bible and respectful of Christianity. I was just utterly shocked the first time that I saw an athletic team practicing on Sunday. I just couldn't believe it, that things had degraded so badly. And I was probably 30 years old the first time I saw that. Anyway, with that little prayer, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. It's very easy just to say that without ever thinking about it. And it's very easy to pray the prayer that I pray with very little variation. Thank you, Father, for providing us with this food. We pray that you'll bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Well, I don't think that you've got to just be imaginative every single time you pray before you eat. I suppose that most of us are going to be doing it 3 times a day. But do try to not just mouth the words without thinking about it. And so think about how this food has come to be on your plate in front of you. So let me use an example from something that I ate and enjoyed last night at our fellowship meal. Somebody brings something called cornbread salad. Now, just who brought the cornbread salad? I want to see who brought the cornbread salad. Okay, that was Emily. Thank you, Emily. We need to give her a raise this year. In addition to being a wonderful children's director, she also makes a great cornbread salad. And let's just take the cornbread that's in there. I mean, there's tomatoes and there's other stuff that's in there. But let's just take the cornbread. How did that end up on my plate last night? Well, first of all, sometime in the spring, some farmer planted a little dried up looking kernel of corn. And I just don't think we feel the miracle of this. That out of that little dried up kernel of corn, a plant grows. And that plant will multiply, that little kernel of corn, by hundreds. There will be 2 or sometimes 3 big ears of corn that grow on the stalk that comes out of that one little thing. And no farmer on earth can make it grow. It's got to have rain, and no farmer on earth can make it rain. It's got to have sunshine, and no farmer on earth can make the sunshine. It's got to have nutrients that are in the soil. And he might be able to supplement the nutrients, but he can't make soil. And so this corn grows up, and then I'm not sure if it is field corn that yields cornmeal. Yeah. So then fall of the year, that stalk of corn dries up, and some men, a few ladies, mostly men, will go out there with combines, and they'll combine that corn. That corn gets put into a truck, and that truck gets taken to a storage place, and then there's some mill somewhere that makes cornmeal, and they buy some of that corn, and they take it to their mill, and then they mill it up into cornmeal, and then there's a store somewhere that wants to buy it and sell cornmeal, and so there's a food buyer that buys that cornmeal, winds up on the shelf wherever Emily does her shopping, and she goes there. Kids screaming and yelling all around. She and Brandon fighting like animals in a bag. And she gets that cornmeal. I mean, if it's like your house, it's like my house. And I have no knowledge of who goes to the store with Emily. I just made that up. But she goes and she gets that cornmeal, comes home, makes the cornbread. Brings it to a church fellowship, and there it is on my plate. And just step after step, I've had nothing to do with any of that. And last night, I never even had to buy it. This morning, I had 4 eggs for breakfast. I didn't keep chickens. Heather Alberson keeps chickens. And I never even see the chickens. I'm not sure that she's got chickens, but she sells me eggs. And I didn't raise those chickens. Lately, I've taken to putting kimchi on my eggs in the morning. You ought to try it. I didn't eat it this morning because kimchi's got a whole lot of garlic in it, and didn't want to breathe garlic breath on you. But I love kimchi on my eggs. I didn't make that kimchi. It's kind of a fermented Korean dish, and when I cook with kimchi, the whole house smells like Korea. Look over here at my Korean people. And, but so good. I didn't make that kimchi. All right, there it is on my plate. Now what? In order for me to eat it, God's got to give me the health to do it. If I bought it, God had to give me the health to do the job that I do. God had to stir up the people of Bullet Lick to want me to do it here. God had to stir up the people of Bullet Lick to pay me a salary for being the preaching pastor here. There's just all this stuff. Just a multitude of things that I've got no control over. And right here on my plate is something I'm fixing to put in my mouth and eat. Once I eat it, I can't make myself digest it. The Lord takes care of it all. I think that if we think about some of those things, that it will help us to pray with engagement. Thank you, Father, for giving us this food. Please bless it so that it will nourish and strengthen our bodies. Now, you're not going to like this next thing, and I don't like it either. You want to pray heartily, thanksgiving for your food? Fast every once in a while. Now, here in a couple of weeks, we're going to come to a passage of Scripture where Jesus is telling us about fasting. Fasting means that you voluntarily go without food so that you may concentrate on what is more important than food. That's the basic idea of fasting. But I tell you what it will help you do. You go 24, 36 hours without fooding. And when you sit down with that plate of eat in front of you, then you'll have an increased appreciation for it. And so consider fasting for the purpose of cultivating in yourself an increased appreciation for what we might otherwise persistently take for granted. And then one other way that we can be creative in the way that we pray for our food is by singing a blessing. And so here is a blessing that I found in my old Methodist hymn book. This was one of the, it's called the Wesley Graces. I have two of them, only one today, but this was written by one of the Wesley associates, a man named John Sinek, someone that I admire very much. But he wrote this, and we're going to start singing at our house to the tune of the doxology like this. Be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere adored. Thy people bless and grant that we may feast in paradise with thee. So, once a day, two or three times a week, you can sing something like this for your blessing. Sing it with your children. Sing it heartily. The Lord has been so good to us. I do believe that this passage of Scripture has to do with physical bread and His supplying our physical needs. But as we are now segueing into an observance of the Lord's Supper, it's easy to say that we need more than physical bread. We need spiritual bread. And the bread that is on this table before us symbolizes that. This bread is not the flesh of Jesus, but it represents the flesh of Jesus. This grape juice is not the blood of Jesus, and nobody on earth can turn it into the blood of Jesus. It symbolizes the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take it, we are taking it in humble, submissive gratitude for what the Lord has provided for our daily spiritual needs and for our eternal spiritual needs. So those of you who are going to help serve the Lord's Supper, I ask you to come forward at this time.